Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. And if you got a handout, we'll be following it this morning as usual. It's nice to be able to get back to this study, although it was a real blessing to step aside for a little bit and to look at the birth of Christ and the changelessness of God. And so wonderful to be able to dig into all the scriptures, isn't it? This morning, we see the wisdom of God through the Spirit of God as Paul, the Apostle Paul, brings this discussion to somewhat of a climactic head for the Corinthian church. He's been building somewhat of a narrative to them of doctrine. And if we take this text this morning at face value, the simple application that we'll see today is that without God's Spirit, we cannot know God's wisdom, so that at the end of the day, we have nothing of God without God. So there is no room for boasting or glorying in man or resting in ourselves. All the glorying goes to the Lord, and we must cast ourselves on Him. And that counteracts division in the church, at least this form of division. But we'll see that in the flow of this context, Paul's not generally speaking of all believers, but specifically of how the Lord led the apostles through His grace, gracious Spirit, so that today, now, we are illumined as to their teachings through His Spirit. So either way you come at this, the application is the same. We need God to know God, not man merely. God will get all the glory. And that's where Paul's trying to take us, to encourage us to go. So let's pick up the context in 1 Corinthians 2. Since it's been a while, we'll read verse 6 to the end. But we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Could I ask Al to lead us in another word of prayer? Amen. So just to bring us to speed, Paul, in this narrative, he has been using pronouns in a particular way. I don't think it's typical for Paul, but he stands aloof from this congregation because they're in such a bad state, such that he says, you have been, he's speaking to the Corinthians, saying to them, you have been choosing favorites, you have had divisions, but you need to remember your calling. And remember, God chose you when you were small and nothing. So, the same with all believers. But then he says, we preach Christ. We have been speaking of Christ crucified. And we haven't been doing it in a way that brings honor to ourselves, but to Him. We saw last time in 6 through 10, Paul said that we have spoken wisdom, but not a wisdom of this world that comes to nothing, that God destroys. All the wisdom of the Greek culture and any culture of any age is temporary. And we considered, why would you put your stock in something that even worldly speaking, humanly speaking, in a generation, all men will scorn? Because every philosophy just changes. Why would you put your stock in that? Paul says, we don't. We don't speak that. But we speak God's wisdom, but we speak it in a mystery, Paul said. So the we that he's talking about seems every time so far to speak of Paul and the preachers of the gospel in those early days of the New Testament. Those men who were endowed with a special gift of the Spirit to bring new revelation, as he says in verse 7, which he calls a mystery. We saw that the mystery he brought out just means that it is hidden from the wisdom of the world, from man's highest, that its glory is generally hidden from man's heart. But that along with the mystery, it is a revelation, but you can only see it through God's Spirit, not through some hocus-pocus magic trick, like a cult or some religion, man-made religion might have, some form of initiation or something, but simply through the Holy Spirit. A mystery is a revelation of God that you can know some blessing that he has given us, but not through our wisdom. So that is what Paul has been saying, and he brought it down to verse 10, in which he said that it was revealed through the Spirit. And we saw that that verse could be taken generally, just as 10 through 16 could, and many commentaries do take it generally, to note the fact that Paul's ultimate application is that you and I need to realize we need the Lord. And if we depend on our own selves or our own thinking or on man's glory, we'll lose his help. We'll forfeit the constant activity of the Holy Spirit, and we'll find ourselves dead to truth. In our mental capacities will be blinded to it. So Paul is really encouraging these Corinthians to remember, get your focus off man and onto the Lord so that he can put you back on track and open your eyes afresh. But to be true to the context, Paul is going through this narrative explaining that God specifically revealed these truths to the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. I think there's a specific application of meaning behind verse 10, and that is where we ended last time. God revealed these things through his Spirit. In Galatians, Paul said that he didn't receive his doctrine from Peter or from some human source. He received it directly from the Lord. And that's what he's saying there in verse 10. He's bringing all this out, though, to remind us that the Lord needs to be at the center. So continuing in that, he'll explain in verse 11, in all of these verses, that the Spirit of God, as I've put on the handout, is vital to all things when it comes to the wisdom of God in the church. The wisdom of God through the Spirit of God alone. He is vital for revelation. And he'll explain why with an analogy in verse 11. He is vital for the preparation, as we'll see in verse 11. The preparation to be able to even understand God's Word. He is vital for inspiration. He is the one that wrote this book. And today, he is the one who opens our eyes to this book. And therefore, in verses... that was verse 13. Verses 14 through 16, he is vital for illumination. And there's a number of different ways to come at these verses. Scofield has one. Robertson had another. A lot of different commentaries, different ways. But I think that we can say that we see here all three main functions of the Holy Spirit when it comes to truth, revelation, inspiration, and illumination. We need the Lord. We can't boast about what we know because we can only know what we know with the help of God. So first of all, in verse 11, following up on verse 10, where he said, God has revealed them, that is, the truths, the mystery of the gospel, the things of his grace unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. We saw that that means in a very final way, the Spirit has full access to the knowledge of God. And he explains with an analogy here in verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now this is a very simple analogy. We could discuss the fact that man was made in the image of God. There is a certain reflection of God's existence in man's. But at the same time, we're totally different from God, aren't we? God's Spirit, the relation of the Spirit of God to God the Father and God the Son is one of individual personality. That's how he's presented in verses 10 and 11 here. Whereas the Spirit of man is not an individual personality in man. It's just it's a divisible part of us. But your body, soul, and spirit, right? But you can't separate those three. It's three different personalities. So that's not what Paul's trying to do. He's just making one simple point, and that is this. How do you know? The word know in verse 11 is the word for perceive or comprehend, or you might say mental sight. What man can comprehend the things of another man except for the spirit of man that's in him? He's saying something that everyone would agree with. Only mankind knows mankind. Monkeys don't know people. You may think your dog knows you, but it's extremely limited. Now, my dad denies to this day I had a fish, and that fish knew me. He doesn't believe it. It was a $1 betta fish from Walmart. But I tell you, that thing came to the glass every time, or the plastic, every time I came into the room. And anyways, it's very limited. Everyone would agree. Only a person can really know another person. Or Paul might also be saying that only you really know you. Only your individual spirit. I think he's speaking of the general human spirit. The human psyche is the only thing that knows the human psyche. But the same with you sitting there in your seat. I don't really know you, and you don't really know me. Some people seem to almost be proud of that. They say, you don't know me, you know. As people who seek the Lord, we want to know. But we realize that we really were limited. And so Paul says, even so, apply the same principle now to God. The things of God. In this context here, the things of God speaks of the mystery. That is the gospel that we preach, Paul is saying. We, the apostles and New Testament preachers, such as Apollos and Cephas and others like Luke and John Mark and others who would not only preach but write these things under inspiration, these truths, Christ crucified and resurrected, this revelatory stuff, it can't be known. That word know, again, is comprehended. He's dealing with mere comprehension here. Only the Spirit of God can comprehend the things of God. Why? Is God human? No. And a lot of people try and treat him as though he is, right? Treat him as though he's like us. But he's not like us. He's on another plane altogether. Why is it that only the Spirit of God knows the things of God? Because God is God. God is not man. And any person should admit that if God is his own person, his own kind of person, then unless I share his nature, I cannot know who he is. I can't know anything about him. I can't begin to lay claim on any knowledge. And even if I had God's knowledge, I couldn't open the box, hence the lock on the screen and the multitude of keys. And man applies a million keys to the Bible, but it remains a closed book. Have you ever thought to yourself or heard someone say, I don't understand the Bible? I read it, it just goes over my head. Or maybe attending a Bible church, you say, I don't get it. I don't get, you know, why are we going through this book? You know, I come and I sit there and it sounds nice, but I'm not sure what happened. I remember as a kid thinking that at the end, I'd be like, wait, did he just say something? it went over my head. And I zoned out. Whether I was saved or not saved, only God knows. Because in such a state, one thing is certain. I don't know God because I don't have the Spirit of God. Either He's not in me or I'm not laying hold of Him. And Paul's point is very simple here. That apart from God's Spirit, you cannot even comprehend the things of God. This completely shuts out human wisdom, human intellect, human natural gifts or abilities. It shuts you and I out entirely from any boasting, any bragging, or any focus on man. Incidentally, by the way, the Spirit of God once again is presented here as an individual personality and is sharing the same nature as God, thus deity. Hence the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. without God's Spirit, we haven't a comprehension of God's truth. That brings us to verse 12, where he says, now we have received, again, specifically in the context, speaking of we, the preachers of the gospel, those apostles and prophets of the New Testament gospel, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And I believe a word to use here, just as revelation can only come from God's Spirit, so the preparation to understand that revelation can only come from God's Spirit. We're talking about the A to Z of truth getting from God into our soul. And Paul is showing at every level it's God. Now, this morning, maybe you prepared your heart for worship. I hope that we did. It's something I find I have a temptation because of getting ready to preach to leave that out. But I never can, you know, prepare my own heart because I'm going to sit down and listen to a message the next service. I'll find if I skip on my own preparation for my own worship, I might get up here and preach, but then I won't be able to take in the word. So don't you find that when you prepare, you're able to take it in better? Kind of like you've gotten tenderized a little bit, so you're ready for the baking process or however you want to take it. But in verse 12 here, he's talking about a very fundamental preparation. It's one that's not conscious to a person. He says, now we have received, that would be as a gift. God gifted these men, not with the spirit of the world. What is the spirit of the world here? What does someone think? Let me make it simpler. Think in the context of preachers. What would a preacher be like who has the spirit of the world? Anyone? Worldly preaching? Can you specify? Yeah. We've all heard it, right? And I know that here at Salem Bible Church, we strive to be free of it, although I'm sure we're not. We don't claim to be perfect. What's that? Feel good preaching. That's good. There's nothing wrong with things that feel good. But if that is the entire tenor of the preaching, that's all they preach. I mean, God's word really does bring comfort and peace and joy sometimes. But yeah, it's kind of like every Sunday is chicken soup for the soul. But wait, where's the word? Where's the Bible? What's another? Some other worldly, the spirit of the world in the preacher. How about sports announcers? They get up there and they just know everything about every team and everything going on. And they're the coolest thing since Reggie White or something. I don't know. You have those that's their claim to fame in the pulpit. How about the intellectual elites with $25 words all the time? You know, it's... And they believe that is needed to actually get a group and maintain it. And The idea here isn't that we don't speak in terms that people can understand, but that we don't depend. We haven't been simply gifted, Paul's saying, him and his associates, with some intellectual elite gift. Something that a university would say, boy, that person, you know, they're a cut above. But rather, the Spirit which is of God. And this could mean, as our Bible doesn't capitalize the word Spirit there, it's lowercase, so this could be referring to, as it contrasts the spirit of the world, that is the energy of the world, we might say, with the Spirit which is of God, it could be speaking of the new man. That is, when you become a believer, it says that you have the new man. You become a new creation. All things have become new. You love the law of God. You are attuned to God and to His righteousness and to His word. You have a disposition within that is toward God. And that could be what it's talking about here, that these men, when they were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, received that new man. They were prepared fundamentally for the ministry that God had called them to, of knowing and preaching God's revelation. Or it could be speaking of capital S, which is God's own Spirit. And I would tend to believe that's what Paul's speaking of here. But either way you take it, even the new man can't operate without God's Spirit, can he? Think about it. The new man is created upon regeneration. And who does that work of regeneration? It is the Spirit of God. And in 2 Peter, it talks about the divine nature that was given. I think at the end of the day, Paul is saying here, we are not gifted in a worldly wisdom. We are gifted with the Spirit of God. Someone who is entirely detached from our own abilities, entirely detached from our education. Paul had some education, right? Do you remember what was his education? Pharisee. I mean, that's tough stuff. They memorized the whole Bible by the age of 4 or something like that, exaggerating. But there is nothing wrong with that. But Paul is pointing out, I don't focus on my gifts, my natural gifts, my born gifts, whatever gifts are part of Saul of Tarsus. The man who knew everything Hebrew and everything Greek, very gifted. But he said, we have received someone entirely outside of ourselves, entering into ourselves, and that is God's own Spirit. Let's turn to John 16. Jesus said this would happen for the very purpose that Paul is saying here. And we won't turn there, but you see on the screen this beautiful painting of what took place on the day that we call Pentecost. It was the annual feast of Pentecost, but it was the specific Pentecost for the church. Following the resurrection of Christ, it was the day that the Spirit came in like a rushing mighty wind and manifested Himself like tongues of fire on the heads of all the disciples. They were all gifted with the Spirit. But Paul is speaking here of the apostles and prophets being gifted with the Spirit for a specific purpose. And in John 16:12, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall speak, He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. That's what Paul's speaking of here. We receive that promised Spirit for that intended purpose. And he says that here in our verse, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Why did God give us His Spirit? For the purpose Jesus said would happen. That we might know the truth. That we might know that which was not yet revealed in the days when Jesus was on the earth. But Jesus said it would be revealed later. That we might know, here's that word again, the things. Interesting way to keep putting it, those things. But we know the package wrapped up in that word is tremendous, isn't it? It is overwhelming truth, the reality of who Christ is, what he did on the cross, the substitutionary death of Christ, the resurrection, the life that is now given through him, all the riches of divine grace that ensue. But Paul is saying we apostles could never have comprehended it apart from the Spirit of God. We couldn't have known it, let alone preached it. So the purpose of the gift of the Spirit was comprehension of the divine. specifically of those things freely given to us of God. That word freely given comes from the word grace. So the things that are the gracious gifts of God. So he's speaking of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to inspiration. In all of this, remember, God's Spirit, vital. He says in verse 13, which things also we speak. Again, I believe in the context, he's emphasizing we the preachers who came through with the gospel for the first time, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is the third time Paul uses these two words, we speak. Verse 6, we speak wisdom. Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Verse 13, which things also we speak. And it hit me with force in studying this. Paul was faithful to what he was called to do. He's not silent, but speaking. But no one likes someone who speaks and has nothing to say. He was not speaking of himself, but the revelation of Christ. So he's not silent, but he's speaking. And he's not speaking himself or nothing, but he's speaking Christ. He's speaking the things freely given to us of God, the wisdom of God, Christ crucified. All of these synonymous phrases in our context. And he says the very things that God revealed to us, that God prepared us to be able to comprehend. By the way, that word know in verse 12 is once again to comprehend, to perceive. Those are the things that we speak. Paul's reminding them, those are the things we spoke. Hence the picture on the screen. In the very beginning, those are the things we spoke. But that present tense gives the idea that those are the things we are continuing to speak. We're not going to change. We're not going to update. We're not going to move along with whatever it is that these believers are getting caught up with. We're going to keep speaking this because this is what is from God. But now he gets very specific about the words that he spoke. And this gives us some insight into the Holy Spirit's role in the apostles' preaching. He says, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. It's interesting that he's saying here, not just the subject matter, but the words on the subject matter were not those of the human wisdom of their day and age. If Paul had chosen to take God's wisdom, now let's think about this. Let's say I took the gospel and I gave it to you in Spanish. Would that help you? What about German? You might get a little, you'd pick up a little bit, you know, like the word no, you know. Actually, that's nine in German. But anyways, you'd pick up a little bit. Or, well, think of it another way. Can you give the gospel to a groundhog? You know, no. You get rid of groundhogs, right? That's what you do. It's different purposes, different functions. Paul is saying here, if we, the preachers, had used man's words to give God's message, we would have marred the whole thing. It would have stopped right there. It had gotten that far from heaven down to man. God gave it in a mystery. God opened the eye. He revealed it through his Spirit to the apostles. Then he opened the eyes of the apostles through the gift of the Spirit personally to them. Then he led the apostles through his Spirit to use spiritual words. And so this is so important because this is where often I think many preachers will get the previous in our day and age, but they'll fail at this point. And they'll fail to see the application of verbal inspiration, that just as the very words, the way the Bible was written in its simple way, in its personal way, was just as important as the subject matter. And you could apply it to preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel today. Don't rely on human wisdom whatsoever. Paul says our preaching didn't, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches. Their words were taught to them by the Spirit. And it's evident in the New Testament that it doesn't mean they became robots or machines where the Spirit just kind of took over and they just moved about, you know, and just what it came out of the mouth, they didn't even know what was happening. But as faithful servants, they relied on a sovereign God. I suppose there was a conscious dependence on the Spirit, but 2 Peter 1 makes it clear that in the end, God overruled. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1. I'll read it to you since I'm there. Verse 20, it says, Second Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Not no personal interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This teaching process is amazing. It's different than how you are influenced by worldly wisdom. It is an influence from the Holy Spirit that fell upon these men that led them to give God's message in God's words in a way that we could understand, and it's very personal too. Paul speaks in a very logical way. John speaks in a very deep way. Peter, you know, you see their personality in all of it. But it reminds us, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That word inspiration means it is God-breathed. Theopneustos, God-breathed. It is not the product of man merely, but of God through the men. And the written word is the same process as the preached word back then. And he says at the end of the verse here, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Literally just comparing spiritual with spiritual. And this word comparing comes from the word to judge and then the word together. So to put things together, to take things and to combine them in the proper way. How did Paul do it? Well, in the context, he took the previous verse, those spiritual things, that is, things that can only be revealed to you by God's Spirit, and he compared them, he put them together with spiritual words to preserve the spiritual truth. Paul and the apostles had such a view of God that we need to have, a view that the Lord, except the Lord teaches us, we'll learn nothing. Except the Lord is our teacher. When a teacher's in the pulpit, we'll learn nothing. We won't learn of Christ, at least. And so the apostles taught spiritual things using spiritual words, thus protecting that perfect gospel in all its glory. And so in turn, Paul turns now to the believers of the church in Corinth. And for the first time, he now brings them fully into the picture with himself. And he shows that now that you have revelation in front of you, in words that are humanly comprehensible, there's one more step. And that is for you and I, the non-apostles, the non-prophets. Non-prophet. You know what I mean? P-R-O-P-H-E-T, not non-profit organization. But those who weren't given revelation for the purpose of giving truth for the first time, but those of us who have the Spirit of God as the body of Christ, the building upon the foundation, now there is one more step, and that is that we might have our eyes opened to understand that truth for ourselves. Negatively, he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Just as the apostles could only preach spiritual revelation with spiritual words, so all of mankind can only take in this preached revelation with spiritual eyes. Look at what he says here. What is the natural man? Your handout has three blanks. Do you see him in this verse? What does it tell us about the natural man? What is the first thing there in verse 14? He doesn't receive. So right away you have a will issue. There's a rejection of the gospel. The natural man rejects. That is the thought here put in a negative way. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He won't allow them in. He doesn't even want them. What's next? They're foolishness to him. So now you have a brain issue. And we've all been there. If we've been born humans, which we have, they're foolishness to him. It's ignoramus to him. This is why a lot of preachers condescend to give simply illustrations, stories, current event analyses, philosophical elements, and they will catch the interest of the man in every person, in every pew. Every Christian still has this natural man within him or her. It might even warm the heart in a chicken soup for the soul way. By the way, not that everything that says is bad. I'm just using it in a... Anyways, the truth of Scripture, the wisdom of God and of Christ will be gibberish. That's what comes to mind when I think of it. It's just complete gibberish. It's code. It is mystery in the sense that we use that word today. It goes right over their heads. And to the point that since they don't get it, they mock it. But what's the third thing? What is the third issue there? In verse 14. He can't know them. And that word know is actually a full knowledge. And here we have a heart problem. You would say, if it can't get into the brain, of course it can't get into the heart. But Paul wants to seal the deal in his explanation here. From top to bottom, man, the natural man, the natural mind. It rejects, it is ignorant of, and it is powerless to even let it enter in the truths of the gospel. There is a powerlessness at the heart level to ever even come to be associated with the gospel. Ephesians 4, it describes the ignorance, the darkness, the blindness of man's heart. And right after that, he describes the new man, which is created in Christ after in righteousness and true holiness. But why is it that the natural man has all these limitations when it comes to the gospel? Here's why. Oops, I didn't put it up there. Because they are spiritually discerned. This is a similar word at the end of verse 13. Comparing, discerning, spiritual things with spiritual. The idea is, just as the apostles could only give spiritual truth with spiritual words, mankind can only understand spiritual truths with a spiritual heart. You cannot discern, that is, you can't put together. You can't take Christ and me and put them together without the Spirit of God in your life, upon your life, without the Lord at work in your heart and in your life. It's an overwhelming, obvious problem, right? When we give the gospel to souls. Why don't they get it? It's so simple. But then we remember for ourselves, for myself, I look back at a time, why didn't I get it? Well, this is why. This is a summary analysis of the natural man when it comes to truth. There is a blockade there, and it is humanity. It's just human nature. Fallen, separate from God, unconscious of God, unable to even comprehend God, let alone to know Him personally, and hating God. Martin Luther said, man is like a pillar of salt, like Lot's wife, yea, like a log, like a lifeless statue which uses neither eyes nor mouth, neither sense nor heart. For man neither sees nor perceives the terrible and fierce wrath of God on account of sin and death, but ever continues in his security, ever even knowingly and willingly, and thereby falls into a thousand dangers and finally into eternal death and damnation until he is enlightened, converted, regenerated by the Holy Ghost. So I think the fundamental question for you and I, have we been regenerated? Have you been born again? Because without that, it's gibberish. In fact, deep down, it's rejected. Except a man be born again, Jesus said, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's no perception. There's no sight of what it even means. This is the natural man. And by the way, the Greek word for natural man or carnal or soulical man, as someone put it, soulical versus spiritual. A man dominated by his soul, this was the highest word used for man in Greek culture. It spoke of the educated, the culturally acceptable man. Paul purposely chose this word and says, that man, the best of human beings, knows nothing of God. But he that is spiritual, what a beautiful contrast. But he that is spiritual judges all things, literally discerns all things. Yet he himself is discerned of no man. This is not the word judge. It's the word judge plus that word to put together. It's discerned. Who is the spiritual man? In this context, it's very simply the man who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And in the next chapter, Paul will tell them, be who you are. Corinthians, if you have been born again, then live as those who are spiritual, not as those who are soulical. He that is spiritual is the one who has received the Spirit of God, who has been prepared to receive the inspired word. In 1 John 2:20, it says, you have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. That unction is the Holy Spirit. There is such potential for knowledge of Christ and of the gospel in the spiritual one. He discerns all things, first of all. He discerns all, specifically the gospel, but I don't think we can limit all. The idea is he has more understanding about everything than the natural man does about anything. Doesn't mean that we're pros at science or math or all of that, but it means that when it comes to how those bear on our eternal soul, we know the answers. We understand. We discern these things. But secondly, the spiritual man is discerned by no one. He can't be understood. This word discern is used in Acts 17 of the Bereans. They searched the scriptures. They discerned. They compared spiritual preaching from Paul with spiritual words. And they were noble as a result. This is the spiritual man. And yet, when the natural man looks at the Christian, they do not understand him or her. He is a mystery to them. That is specifically the Christian who is clearly a Christian. The Corinthians were not clearly Christians. There was a soul problem here. It was a lack of spirituality. And Paul is saying in a very fundamental way, remember that the difference between the saved and the unsaved is night and day. It's spirituality versus soulicality, new word. It is God-driven versus man-driven. And it is okay to be a mystery to the world, to be a fool to the world. When they don't get you, they hate you and they scorn you. And he gives an illustration in this final verse. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? From Isaiah 40. Quoted also in Romans 11:34, Paul is simply saying this. Do they know the Lord? No, the human mind cannot comprehend the Lord. And we have the mind of Christ. Now the we includes the apostles and the church by the flow of the context. We have the mind of Christ, brethren. Those of us who are born again will be fools to the world. So why should we try and choose which preacher is the most culturally acceptable or which way to put it in terms that are the most flamboyant or intellectual or down to earth or, up with the times? At the same time, we seek to speak the word in a way that in our, today's culture with modern English, we understand, right? But we are depending on the Lord. We know that without God's Spirit, no matter how simply, how thoroughly, how ardently we preach His Word, we will not understand His Word. We won't grasp His Word. But his encouragement here at the end, we have the mind of Christ, means that there is a difference between us and the world. We have something that is the highest treasure of the Old Testament, and that is Jehovah himself. We know him. We know the Lord. Like Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and would you give him up for the world? Would I want to give up Christ? Paul is saying that from A to Z, from the top to the bottom, don't compromise God's wisdom for the world's, or you lose the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's at the heart of who we are if we have been born again through faith in the blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Spirituality in action, therefore, rejects operation by man's wisdom and occupation with man's words. Let me just ask briefly, are you spiritual? Am I spiritual? There's two ways to answer that question. If you have trusted in the one who died for you and rose again, truly resting in him, and you are born again, you are spiritual fundamentally, as Paul described it. But as he'll go on to say, I would ask, are you spiritual? Are you actively spiritual? Are you depending for growth on those things that you depended upon for salvation? Spirituality in action in the believer's life, there has to be a constant rejection of operating by man's wisdom and being occupied with man's words. Spirituality in action depends upon God for the understanding and full knowledge of his inspired word. There's a dependence on the Lord, and there's a focus on his word. There's an occupation with his word, recognizing this is the verbally inspired word of God. Every word is rich with revelation, but I need the Lord to enter into it. Spirituality in action is the normal mode of living for those who are born again. That's what I think Paul was trying to bring out. It is abnormal for the Christian to go back to man's wisdom. It's strange. It's damaging. It destroys a church, or it destroys us individually at the very least. When spirituality is in action, it is the most normal, natural, functioning state of the believer. But finally, spirituality in action is knowing Christ. It's focusing on Christ. It's being centered on him. It's, I come to worship him, and I come to edify others in their walk with him. I open the word to know him, and we preach him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessed Spirit of God, your Spirit, Lord. He remains in the background so often, always, Lord, not never showing himself, never speaking of himself, Lord, but how conscious we are at times of our need for him and of his precious working in our hearts. We're totally dependent upon you, Lord. We long to know nothing but Christ, Lord. And we need your Spirit. We pray that you would bless our church, our homes, our individual hearts in this way, that we might know, first of all, that we have been born again through the Spirit of God, and that we might operate as dependent upon him, focused on your word, knowing Christ. And we pray that you would give this to us more and more in the coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.